Pretty cool song. Let's take out our notes as we continue in our series called Divine Decisions. I want to challenge you today to take a more vital part in your future, to take a greater part of the action, part of the responsibility of your future, and don't lose it. When I was a youth pastor, I came home, this was several years ago, and I came home from doing something, and I found that someone had broken into our home and robbed us. And I came in and stuff was all over the place. Now remember, I was a youth pastor, so I don't have anything to rob. I had some dirty clothes out there and some bills. This guy went through the whole house several times and took nothing, because there was nothing to take. And I thought, the joke is on you, dude. You robbed the wrong house. He didn't take a thing. I think if I remember correctly, he was so discouraged, he left me a sympathy note and $5 of his own. But it's not as bad as a Porigi guy that got robbed. This guy got robbed. He came home. He was so discouraged and despondent. He called 911. They said, bring the police. Well, the dispatcher, the only thing he had was his canine unit in the area. So they dispatched this guy, and this guy shows up with his dog, knock, 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 and the Porigi opens the door, and he starts crying. And the policeman said, what's wrong, what's wrong? He said, first I get robbed, and then I call 911, and then they send me one blind policeman. Well, you know, the greatest crime of all today is not property crime or property theft. It's not bank robberies. It's not auto theft. You know what it is today? It's identity theft. In the last year, 12 million people were victimized. If you think about it, that's 30,000 a day. People hacking into computers and stealing who you are and using it for commerce. Not only that, if you think about it, it's not only 30,000 a day. But then you think about this. Over the last 3 years, the increase of that crime has not been 20%. It's not been 30%. The increase of that has been 80%. That's how fast it's going up. And the rate of arrest, trying to find these culprits that are doing it, less than 5%. It is in epidemic proportions. It's sad that we have identity theft. That's pretty bad. But you know what's worse? When we don't take our identity or who we are as seriously as we should, and we abdicate it. We lose who we are. How? Not by someone hacking into our computers, but we trying to be someone we're never supposed to be. Following a celebrity, or following something else, or the peer pressure, or the flow of the crowd, or just what the Joneses are doing. And we try to be someone, and oblivious to what God has created us to be, and we find out only too late that we become someone we never wanted to be. In fact, people follow celebrities and movie stars so much. Did you know that there is an extreme makeover now that through plastic surgery, they can make you look like your favorite celebrity? Can you believe that? Man, Gomer Pyle. Try that one. But people start modeling after, copying the wrong people, and then they end up only too late saying, who am I? What does God have for me? Well, we find in Romans chapter 12 a scripture that talks to that issue, and let's read it together in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 in the New Living. Would you read it out loud with me? Go. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Would you circle the word new person? I want to talk to you about deciding who you will be. And it's not necessarily a destination of your future. It's the person of the future that God is wanting you to be. Often we're looking for the destination. What's coming up? We want to know. And so when people can't figure it out for fear of missing it, they go to horoscopes. They go to tarot cards. They go to all kinds of signs. And they call the 1-900 numbers and ask all of these people, because they've got to get. And the Lord is saying, no, don't follow the customs of this world. It'll mess you up. But let God transform you into a new. What destination? No, new person. God is more concerned about you as a person. That's what I want to talk about today. Because when you get that right, the Lord can unleash your future for you. Now, too many times, though, we leave our future up to chance more than choice. Well, if I get a job in that state, then I'll move. Well, if something opens up, then I'll take it. Well, if that, you know, well, if the person pays attention to me, then I'll marry him. Just because Anna did that, you don't have to do that. Yeah. We leave our life up to chance rather than choice. Yeah, but Wayne, you said that God has everything established already. He does. In fact, would you write down in your first bullet there, God's plans are established. God's plans are established. He's already put them into order, and he's got them established. Well, if that's true, then we don't have a choice in it, do we? No, yes, we do. Oh, yes, we do. What do you mean? See, the greatest gift God gave you is called the gift of choice. And he wants us to steward that really well, because that is a powerful gift. And I think in my mind that when he gave us this gift called choice, that he gave to no other part of his creation except mankind, he probably gave it to us with trembling hands, knowing that if we missteward choice, if we don't use it correctly, what could have brought a bright future could bring a devastated future. A choice that could have brought life could take life. Instead of build, it can destroy. Instead of give encouragement, it can give discouragement. Instead of helping someone have a good future, it can debilitate a child's future. Just the way we use or steward this gift that God calls choice. Now, to no other part of creation, he gave this. The very choice to reject our own maker. And so he says, steward this well, because it will bring life or it'll bring death. We say, well, why did God give us choice? Why didn't he just take it away so we just do what he wants us to do? Why? Because when God created you and me, he wanted to have a relationship of love with his children, not a robotic kind of thing where he just says, turn left and we've got to turn left, turn right and we turn right. No, he wants to have a love relationship with us, and you cannot have love unless it involves your choice, your will. And if you have no will in that, if you have no choice in it, it's not love. So God, wanting that so much with his children, he gave choice. But it has a lot more than just love of him. It has to do with everything, with your future, and it affects others as well. So with trembling hands, he, as it were, gave it to us and says, steward this well. It's the greatest gift in the world. It'll be the most destructive choice or gift in the world. And so he gave that to us because he wanted a relationship of love with his children. So he says, here, now this is what I want you to do. Steward it well. In fact, the Bible says, forever, O Lord, is thy word settled in heaven. He's established his will and his plan. So he said, okay, well, then we don't have a choice. No, you have a choice. But when God establishes his will from the creating of the universe and the world and our life until the final judgment, he created, he established his will, but we still have a choice in it. It's sort of like this. When God established everything, it's less like a dictator and more like a loving father. When a loving father, let's say, for example, sees his child born, and he has so much love for that child, he says, I want the best for his future. And so I'm going to start saving. I'm going to start saving some of my salary. In fact, I'm going to sacrificially cut my salary and save, because I want him to be able to go to the best college. And he looks up on Harvard or Oxford, finds out the tuition to get a master's, even a doctorate degree, says, oh, it's going to be this much. So he says, I'm going to save for that child of mine because I love this child so much. I want the best. And sacrificially saves so that everything is planned out. Everything is established. There's only one moving part that is not guaranteed. And that is this: the child still has a choice. It doesn't matter if the father established everything, even through sacrifice, not out of dictatorialship, but out of love. He's established that. But the child can still grow up and say, I don't want to go to Harvard, or I don't want to go to Oxford, or I don't even want to go to college. I just want to cruise with my buddies. And the father says, okay, but just know that my love has planned everything for you. But I understand, I cannot make you want my love and what my love has set for you. And so we still have a choice to be willing to comply or to reject. But does the Father have it all planned out? He does. Well, you say, well, then what do we do? How do we understand this? You see, when you talk about God and His established plan, you're going to run into two positions. One is God has nothing planned. In fact, God didn't even do this thing. To the other end of the spectrum, He's got everything planned, so you don't even have a choice in it. Now let's swing the pendulum over here. You're going to have people, in fact, just recently in Time magazine, you will see how they say how closely the chimp's DNA and human DNA is so close that I'm sure evolution brought us, you know, we're from them or they're from us, we don't know. And that's a part of evolution. In fact, just recently, a man named Sam Harris, who's an author, has written a book called Letters to a Christian Nation, and then more recently, The End of Faith. He's an atheist that has the premise that God has nothing to do with creation. And in fact, you cannot be an intelligent being and believe the Bible. To believe that God created the world in 6 days, even if Christians think that, as the Bible says, a day in the Lord is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like a day. He says, it doesn't matter. Even if that's 6,000 years, everybody knows, intelligent people, that the world could be 500 million years old. Well, their problem comes when they try to measure God with the same measuring tape with which we measure man. And we use the same stopwatch and timing clock to time how fast God moves and how fast man moves. But you see, the Bible says, as far as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above yours. It is beyond your understanding or comprehension to be able to even comprehend God. And scientists even tell us that man uses just 4% of his brain capacity. And I have cousins where that even is a stretch. But we who just use 4% figure because we can't measure God, then He doesn't exist. And if you're intelligent like me, you'll believe the same thing. Well, see, that's the first problem. You don't measure God with the same measuring standard or time watch with which we measure man. He's completely in a different strata. For example, man, if I'm painting or creating a picture, I'm moving at about, let's say, 5 miles an hour. Or we can move as fast as we can create a spaceship. And you know how fast NASA's space shuttle goes? 17,500 miles an hour. That's pretty fast. You know how fast that is per second? 4.8 miles per second. 1,001. 4.8 miles away. That's pretty fast, huh? According to man, it is. The Bible says, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. You know what might be inferring? That the characteristics of God are more like the characteristics of light. And when Einstein gave us his theory of relativity, he reminds us that light moves, not at 4.8 miles per second, 186,000 miles per second. And this fast. Hi, God, where'd you go? Hi, God, where'd you go in that 1 second? God says, oh, I've been around the world 8 times already. That fast. And I have cherubim and seraphim and angels. We're all doing it. That's why I can be omnipresent. In your measuring standard, you think nothing can happen. I've been around the world 8 times already. So in 1 day, moving at the speed of light, it's like 5 million, 10 million, 100 million years. I can accomplish stuff that you, with your measuring standard, would say, 6 days, why? That's only 6 days. Yeah, but I don't do it in 24 hours like you do. I just moved 500 million years worth of creation. So when you try to measure me according to your stopwatches and standards, you get your math all mixed up. But you're going to have intelligent people say, God is not true because we have found fossil records and carbon data and testing that shows the earth is... What if they don't believe? What do we do? Let's read what the scripture says. Though God has established the world, what's going to happen in the end? Who's going to be right? Let's read it. Go. If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? Rather, let God be found true. Though every man, in the end, guess who's going to be true? It doesn't matter what you believe. In the end, you'll find God is true and man mistake. So I tell you what, this is just a hint. Start believing God now. Just a little hint. Just a hint. Because in the end, it will help you out a lot in your tests. Let me just say that. Okay, well, if God is established, do we have a choice in it? We're going to swing the pendulum over here. Some people say, and they can be the far right of Christians, they'll say, nope, God's got it all established, got everything planned down to the minutest detail. He's even chosen who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. And so everything is all planned, so just cruise, dude. Because man has no choice, no use even sharing the gospel with people, because if they don't get into church, they're going to hell anyway. God already chose them to go to hell. You see, the funny thing is, the devil doesn't really give a rip what side of the boat you go off of, so long as you go off. You can go off way on the right, and you see that in religious extremists. Or you can go off on the left, where you say, there isn't even a God. The devil doesn't care which side you go off. Both are destructive, and both are unbalanced. So you say, well, Wayne, how do we then reconcile? If God has everything established, but we still have a choice? Mm-hmm. You see, God established the fact that he was going to create the heavens and the earth, and that he would bring redemption to mankind, knowing that we would misstewart choice. And so he would have to bring redemption, where God himself would have to die for your sins and mine, so that we'll have another chance. Knowing that man was going to reject redemption, God had to bring forgiveness. And at the end, there will be a judgment, and God will be the judge. He's got that established. Now, that's his plan. His plan is established. That's how it's going to happen. However, what is not yet established? Would you write in your second bullet? We decide what part we want to play in his plan. We decide or choose what part we want to play in his plan. You can play a big part in God's plan or a small part. You can play an important part or a mediocre part. You can play a positive part or a negative. You can choose to hinder God's work, or you can choose to see it go forward and cooperate with God's work. You can be a destructive part, or you can be a healing part. It's all up to you. But in the end, God will be found true, not man. So, he's got his plan established. He is going to be Lord. It doesn't matter what we believe or not believe. He is Lord. Now, what part do you want to play? Want to play a negative part, a disbelieving part, or positive part and a big part? I don't know about you, but I want to play a good part, a big part, and one that delights the Father. Would you say amen to that? Amen. We want to play that part. So God says that's how you steward your choice. You get to choose. Now, people over here will say, nah, God's got it all established. Even like Judas Iscariot, God just chose him to betray Jesus. So it wasn't even Judas's choice, so he didn't even really sin. God has it established what's going to happen. He chooses what part he's going to play. For let's read together the scripture and see what it says in Matthew 26. Go. The Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Yeah. God is saying, yeah, there's a part for that. Because I know that people are going to reject God and going to reject redemption. But don't choose that part. Use your choice wisely. Choose to be a part of God's plan in a positive way. So the Bible is saying that, don't let the world crunch you into its mold, but be transformed into a new person. New what? A new person. By changing the way you think. So what about our future? A new person. I want to talk about this. Because if it were like a billionaire dad that has all of this saved, what the billionaire dad wants to do is take all of the inheritance and give it to his son or daughter. But that's only going to happen when the son or daughter arrives. No, when the son or daughter shows that father that they can steward their choice and make wise decisions. And when there is wise decisions being made, it gives the Father great joy to give you the kingdom. And that's exactly what the Bible says. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well, when is that parceled out and unpacked? When is my future, or the Bible calls it my inheritance? When is that given to me? Wayne, when you're making good, godly decisions. When you're stewarding your choice well. And then I'll just unleash and unpack your future. Because it's not going to come from you anyway. It's going to come from the Father. Really? Yeah. Here's the first step in unleashing your future and unleashing your faith. Would you write down number one? You got to believe what God can do. Believe what God. Believe what, and circle the word God, can do. Not what you can do. Well, I can do this. I'm just going to get a hold of this. I'm going to get a hold of that. No. No, you don't get a hold of nothing. It's not you doing it anyway. It is God doing it. And the more you say, I'm going to work for God, you're going to wear yourself out. Instead of saying, I'm going to work for God, I want to be able to say, God, come do your work through me. Instead of me saying, I'm going to live for God. No, I want to say, Lord, come live your life through me. Because he's going to lead. I have been invited to follow. Come follow me, the Lord says. So I've got to believe what God can do, what God can initiate, what God is already doing. Find that out and follow him. There were a couple of blind men, some blind men that were in the New Testament. They found their way to Christ. They really wanted their eyes open, but they just couldn't do it. They didn't know how to do it. So they came to Jesus, and let's get in on the conversation. Would you read it with me? Go. The blind men came up to him, and Jesus said, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, well, yeah, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, it shall be done to you according to your faith. And their eyes were open. Would you circle the words, I am able, and underline, do you believe? Let me tell you when my faith really started to get unleashed. When I started to believe that God was able, not me. Do you think God is able? Do you think God is able to do something with your life? Do you think God can do something with this church? No, not you. Do you think God can... Can he move a mountain? Well, I can't. But do you think God could move a mountain? He created the heavens and the earth. How many of you believe God can do whatever he wants to do? Yeah. Yeah, I believe God can do it. Okay, that's a start of your faith. Huh? We're talking about me. No, you're not talking about... Do you believe that God is able to do something with your marriage? Do you believe that God is able to do something with your future? Do you think God is able to do something with your mind and develop your character and the depth of your life? Do you think God can do it? Yeah, I can. Good. Then let it be done according to your faith. Huh? But that's where you start. That's what your faith, where your faith starts. I believe God can do it. Now, I haven't started anything, but you know what? I believe God can do it. And as soon as you think that way, what it does, it gets your mind into a can-do mode. It gives hope. How many times we say, man, I've blown it. I made some terrible decisions. I can't do this anymore. Can't do it. My life's not going to work out. My marriage is... No. Do you think God can do it? Yeah, God can do it, but I... No. Do you think God can do it? Yeah, but I've blown it. I've messed... Do you think God can do it? Yeah, good. Then according to your faith, that simple, it's supposed to be that simple. See, faith isn't something that God says you got to grovel in the dust before you get it. No. God says everyone can have a level of faith that unpacks their future. Every single one of us. I'm going to give you these guidelines as to how to do that. But the first is, you got to believe that God can do it. Yeah, he can do it. Good. Then just follow me. See, God says, I'll do it if you'll be faithful to follow me. That was the invitation from the beginning anyway. Well, how do you do that practically? Real simple. When you read the Bible, here's what you do. Look for what God is already doing. And just follow him. Don't try to lead. Just make sure if you have to get in the other lane to go in the same flow of traffic that God is going in, if you have to do a 180, whatever you need to do, but find out where God is going, find out what he's doing, and all you do is follow him. Don't take the leap, follow him, because he's already doing stuff. Do you believe God can do it? Yep. What's he doing? Find out and just follow him. Because if you just follow him, he's already going to do it. It's already in his will. And if you follow him, you will be able to reap the benefits of his power doing something and your obedience in leading. That's how it's supposed to be in the beginning. God is a lead and we get to follow. Like how? Start reading the Bible. Let's say in Galatians chapter 5, for example. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now the fruit of the, what was it again? The, okay, so who's bearing this fruit? Me? No. Who is? God. The Spirit of God is bearing this fruit. So this fruit is of God, or God is doing something. What? He is wanting to bear fruit in your life, Wayne. Like what? Love, joy, peace, patience. He wants to have that. He's already doing that, working that in you. Goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Why is he doing that? Because the Father has everything planned and he wants your character to be deep enough and your choices to be wise enough to follow his way so that he can gladly give you the kingdom. So how are you doing? Because I want to work in your life, the Father is saying, to produce in you love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How are you doing? This God is already doing that. So watch this. You know what the best way it is for me to cooperate with God? You know the best way to allow the Holy Spirit to develop that fruit in my life of love, joy, peace, and patience is for me to be loving. A peacemaker rather than a side taker. To choose joy. To be patient. Why? The best way to cooperate with the Spirit, the best way to follow Him is to be choose to be loving. When my flesh does not want to be and wants to go the other way, I say no. I choose to be loving because I know God's already doing that in me. And I'm going to make a choice to follow Him. God looks at you and says, whoa, you stewarded your choice well because you had a choice to go unloving way. But you chose to be loving. Mm-hmm. Even though your flesh wanted to go the other way. Mm-hmm. That's good. What about peace? You see, the Holy Spirit is already wanting to bear the fruit of peace. And you're going to have relationships where people are going to be locking horns. Your choice. And when we start to make a choice to say, I'm not going to be a side taker. I've got to be a peacemaker. Because that's what the Holy Spirit, that's what God is already doing. And if I want to be successful, a little tip, a little secret. Do what He is doing because He's going to be successful. And don't fight against Him. And so I choose to be a peace person who is a peacemaker. And the best way to allow the Holy Spirit's fruit to develop in my life is to cooperate with what He's already trying to bear. He's already trying to bear the fruit of love. So be loving. And it'll happen. He's already trying to bear the fruit of peace and joy and patience and goodness and kindness. Then be kind. What? That's a choice. Absolutely. You say, but Wayne, you're talking about character and stuff. Mm-hmm. Yeah, character. Well, I thought we were talking about future stuff. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but you, here it is. Your spiritual character has more to do with your future than you will ever realize. In fact, I want to be so bold as to say, would you write down in number 2, make your spiritual life the most important priority of all. More than arriving at a certain position of promotion or sort of confessing or speaking affirmations that you're going to be the CEO of your company. No, work on your spiritual life. That is more important than you'll ever know. Why? Because the Bible says this in Psalm 75. It says, promotion cometh neither from the east nor the west. Promotion cometh from the Lord. God has everything for your good planned out because He loves you and started long ago, before you were even born, to save and to sacrifice. And it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's got it for you. But what releases God's best is not me by hook or crook or taking shortcuts or stepping on people to climb the ladder or being savvy in business. No, it is you making choices like your Father would make. And when the Father sees that His heart is being represented in you, He'll unpack everything to you. We're not waiting on God. He's waiting on us. And so when I make my spiritual life of utmost importance, it unpacks my future. Oh, wait a minute. Now, wait a minute. I just want God like my future. I just want to be rich. Just rich. That's good enough, isn't it? Because you see, that kind of stuff, financial prosperity or even financial health, doesn't come with the snap of a finger. Mm-mm. You know what it comes? It comes through wisdom and insight, learning people skills and time management, being punctual, learning how to comply, how to take appropriate risks, when not to take appropriate risks, when to draw a line, when to build a bridge in relationships with people. You need to know how to do the research. You need to know how to forecast. All of these things that you develop, then you build. Then you learn how to work with people, how to be people who are gentle, who are understanding, who are wise, who are complimentary rather than denigrating. People of humility, with perseverance, endurance. Those are the things that unpacks prosperity. Not just a snap of a finger, an affirming kind of thing. No. Now, what is all of that? That's the character of the Lord. And God is saying, the more you become like I want you to be, and the more you make your spiritual life and character your utmost priority, it allows me to unpack everything I want for you in the future. And everything opens up for you. And that's why as we make our spiritual life the most important part, God is able to unpack our futures for us. Let's read what it says here in the book of Philippians. Paul the Apostle is speaking. Let's read this. Go. I once thought all these things were so very important, but now I consider them worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Would you circle the words priceless gain of knowing Christ? Let's read this next one. Matthew 6, go. He will give you all you need from day to day if you live for Him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. It's the kingdom of God running through my life and me not hindering it, but having made wise choices to appropriate the kingdom of God so that what His character is, a God filled with integrity and values and morality, a God that's filled with genuine kindness and humility, of wisdom, it just, Lord, may I reflect that, build that in me. I want to prioritize that. And when God sees that I'm using my volition wisely, and not allowing my volition to be motivated by greed or avarice or fear or insecurity or trying to keep up with somebody else or greed, whatever it might be. When He sees that I'm stewarding my choices well and I'm making wise decisions, the Lord says, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, which God has promised to those who love Him. You have no idea what I have in store for you. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They're not plans for your calamity, but for your welfare, that you might have a future and a hope. I got so much for you. But it's in who you are, not in what you aspire to get. It's who you are. Now listen, you got to hear this. The Bible says that God created us in His image, all right? In His image. Now the reason it's so important for us to develop a character as the Lord would have. The reason is this. Did you know that in Hawaii in the last year, the highest ranking killer among ninth graders and among those 30 to 35 in Hawaii has been suicide? Just came out, the statistics. I thought, why? Because so many kids can't find themselves. And a young person, 30 to 35, they're married, they have a couple of kids, they're trying to make it in the corporate world, they can't, they don't have the money, and suicide. And it's said that of everyone that does commit suicide, seven others fail and they end up in the critical care units. Seven. That's a lot of hurting people. Why? Because they can't find themselves. There's no joy. They're discouraged in their life and in their future. There seems to be no future, no hope. And the Lord is saying, that is a deception the enemy will give you when you try to take it into your own hands and you can't do it. The first is you've got to believe what God can do. Watch what He's doing and follow. And second, make your spiritual health of the most important priority in your life because He will unpack promotion, no one else. And as you are making wise decisions, you will find this. When you're becoming more like Christ. Now remember, God created us in His, which means when He created you, He hardwired into you that the goal of your life was for you to become like Him with His character. with his heart for the world, with his love for people. That's in the inner chambers of your soul. That's what he wired into your circuit board. And then he crushed it into potential and added your volition, and it's you. Now, when we become more and more like Christ, you're becoming more and more the person God designed you to be in the beginning. And the more I become like Jesus, the more I finally start to find myself. I finally found myself. You don't have to experiment with drugs or LSD or hash or heroin or ice. You don't have to go into this affair or that sexual rampage or whatever it might be. Listen, to find yourself, here's how God created you. He designed you in his image. And the more you become like him, I guarantee you, the more you'll say, I love who I'm becoming. This is who I'm supposed to be. Now, have you arrived there at that CEO or that millionaire? No. I don't even know what God has for me. But you know what? I'm okay because I'm finding myself. And as I make wise choices, my Father will unpack all of that stuff. I don't even know what I'm supposed to want. But God does, because he's already got it established. I've chosen to use my volition correctly, and my main goal is to become like him. And when my Father sees that I'm making wise decisions and I can use my volition well, he says, man, open up the cupboards, watch what's coming. So I thought, that's it. But Wayne, you don't even know what you want yet. Because you say you want to be this, and the next week you change and you want to be this, next week you want to be... You don't even know what your destination is. How can you be joyful? You know what my joy comes from? Because when people say, what's your ultimate destination, Wayne? You know, where or what position? I have no idea. But you know where my joy comes in? Not in arriving. Would you write down number 3? You know where your joy comes in? It comes in progress. Progress. I am moving closer to the person God wants me to be. And this year, I am closer to Jesus than I was last year. Even if it's just a little bit. I am closer this year than I was last year. That's where I take my joy. That's where I take my joy. I'm moving. The stuff I used to stumble over last year, I don't stumble over it this year. And where I messed up and ran into the wall and had a meltdown 2 years ago, I am wiser today. I'm not going to do that anymore. I am closer to the person God wants me to be. Even if it's just incremental each year, I'm making forward movement. Yeah, but when you don't know where you're supposed to... No. Balance comes in my life, not when I arrive. It's when I've got forward momentum in the right direction. It's like a bicycle. When do you get stability and balance? When you stop? No. You get balance and you get stability when you move forward. Not when you stop. You just are moving forward. And just even if you're moving a little bit, hopefully forward, not backwards or sideways, but when you're moving forward, there's balance that comes into your life. There's a stability that takes place. You slow that motion down and watch how wobbly you get. You move forward. And as I'm moving forward with God, there's a balance that comes to my life. But Wayne, you don't know your final destination. It doesn't matter. My joy is in my progress. And listen, one day, because I've got a lot of twists and turns and learning to go through yet, but one day, and it may be a mile or two yet, God is going to have me crest a hill. And when I come to that point of maturity where he gives me his vantage point to see things from his perspective, and I crest that hill, I'll look down and I'll say, there, that's where I'm supposed to be. Now, I may not be right on the money, and I didn't even know what that was back here, but when I come to that point, and God says, now you're ready to see what I want you to see, and I crest the hill and I see my destination, yes, that's where I'm supposed to go. Yeah, but Wayne, what if you're just a little off still because you didn't know where it was? No, but I'm going in the major direction, the general direction. And when God shows me that down there, all I got to do, listen, is I just lean into it. And I'll be there in no time. Even if I'm a bit off, but I've been going in the general direction. Where did your joy come? When you arrived? No, when I got forward momentum and I know I'm going in the right direction and I know my Father is faithful and He loves me and eye has not seen nor ear heard nor has entered in the heart of man the things which God has promised to those who love Him. And I live by the promises of God. And when I crest that hill and I see it, I just lean into it. And that's what Paul the Apostle said. Let's read the last scripture and you'll see what I mean. Let's read it. Go. I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a great scripture? I'm going to keep pressing on. And one day, God's going to let me crest the hill, and I'll say, that's it, that's it. But I don't have to see it now. I just got to see Him now. And as I walk with Him and become more like Him, and He sees my character, one, I'll find myself, because that's how He created me to be in the beginning. It's not a location. It is a character quality that's like Him. And I'll find myself. And so then I'm okay, even if I don't see the destination yet. I have great joy, and there's a forward momentum. And one day He's going to let me crest the hill and see things from His perspective. When that happens, I just lean into it. I just lean into it. God has much for your future, but He wants you to keep your eyes fixed on Him today, because that's the key to Him unpacking what He has for you tomorrow. Amen? Amen. Let's do that. Let's do that. Let's stand together as we conclude. We're going to pray. Allow you to have a wonderful lunch. I'm going to even let you out a little early. My goodness. And you can have a great lunch. Enjoy the humid day. You'll have time to buy my book. No. Let's pray. Lord, thanks so much for a great family of believers. Where we're still learning. We got a long way to go, but that's okay. Our joy isn't found when we arrive. It's found in who we are walking with. You. And we're becoming more and more like You, because that's how You created us. And how often the world will try to get us to deny that. That we'll only be happy when we look like this celebrity, or when we have money like so-and-so, or when we have arrived like so-and-so. And then we end up with identity theft. Instead, Lord, help us to remember that our identity is found in You, You and You alone. So we follow You. And we know that You have our future in Your hands. Oh yeah, Lord, we will move forward. We will aspire to certain things. But we know the bottom line is You have our future in Your hand. And our desire is to please You most of all. And when that happens, everything that we've desired deep in our souls will come to pass, because You have deemed us worthy of that. Oh, Father, help us to understand that. We ask Your blessings. We ask Your guidance. We ask for Your great wisdom, especially during these days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's thank God with a clap offering, would you?
a great